And beloved, we are in Proverbs chapter 2 this morning together, so take your Bibles, copies of God's Word, open to Proverbs 2. It's a beautiful, tightly constructed poem that gets us the next step through the book of Proverbs as we are seeking to understand and pursue wisdom together. We've said as we looked at the first chapter over a couple of weeks that wisdom that's on offer in the Proverbs is wisdom, it's skill, it's insight, it's the ability to rule well. It's wisdom, insight, skill for kings and queens. Maybe if rule sounds too exalted and elevated for what you do in your day-to-day life, you might just think of it as responsibility. We were made to bear God's image, to exercise dominion in the world. We were made to have responsibility, to exercise that responsibility well. And we're in a society that doesn't really like people having responsibility. We want somebody else to take responsibility. We don't really often want to have our own responsibility. It's too much, I don't know, we're too much too afraid, I think, really, to be that dignified, that our decisions and our words and the things we do really matter, not just in our life but in other people's. We'd rather retreat into entertainment or distraction, just do our own thing and stay away from people. That's not the way God has made the world to work. That's not the way the world flourishes. And part of the reason people, I think, have an anti-institutional, sort of anti-responsibility mindset right now is because we've seen a lot of it done badly. One of my prayers as we go through Proverbs is that we together as brothers and sisters in Christ will be able to do responsibility well so that others would see how good God is and the way he cares for and rules the world. So we're working through what it means to take responsibility well. There's 9 chapters at the beginning of Proverbs. The Proverbs themselves start in chapter 10, 9 chapters that are encouraging from a father to a son to prepare him to learn from the Proverbs. As we listen into that, we all get to benefit. Last week in chapter 1, we saw lots of warning. Real quick verse or two about, listen to my voice, son, the father says, but then he warns against the voice of the gang that's going to tempt him into easy money, easy power, easy significance, easy security, short circuit the path of wisdom. So what, chapter 1 was a lot of warning last week. Chapter 2 now, the father turns and begins giving hope. Like, this is what you should be doing, son, as you take these Proverbs. And we're going to listen in. We're all going to benefit together. As he commends to us the value of wisdom, that's how the ESV heads it. So let's read Proverbs 2, 1 through 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman and the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. That's a poem of 22 verses, a speech from father to son, commending wisdom. Basically showing how if you seek wisdom, you'll be secured by God. It's the main point of Proverbs 2. Seek wisdom and be secured by God. Right, let's just look at how the poem's put together before we dive in. I'll be using it to make some points throughout. It's 22 verses, which correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. These don't all follow the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but it's the first evidence that should tip us off if you know Hebrew, that now you do. You know there's 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. Anything you see something in a 22, your first thought should be, huh, I wonder if this is structured very carefully. And this one is, in fact, is divided in half, and each half has three stanzas each, and they go four verses, four verses, three, four verses, four verses, three. And so let me show you what those are. The first four verses are the conditions. You'll see in verse one, if. Verse 3, if. Verse 4, if. So four verses of conditions. That's the first stanza. And then all the rest of the poem hangs on those. It's all the consequences. So if you do these things, and this is what comes. And then you got two stanzas that are matched. So in verse 5, you'll see it says, then you'll understand. And then again in verse 9, then you'll understand. So if you seek wisdom, then there's these two things that you'll understand. And the theme there is being protected. Verse 8, guarded and watched over. Verse 11, watched over and guarded. Same two words in reverse order. Guarded and watched over and guarded. So it's a tightly constructed poem that's meant so that we can see these things together. That's the first half. If, then you'll understand, then you'll understand. And then we get two more match stanzas about being delivered. So you see in verse 12, delivering you from men of perverted speech. And verse 16, delivered from the forbidden woman with her smooth speech. So two match stanzas about what you're being rescued from. So that, finally, the concluding stanza in verse 20, you'll be rescued from this so that you will do this, walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Okay, you see that? One big poem, two halves, if, then, rescue, rescue, positive, walk in the path. Okay? Which is going to be that way we'll structure the sermon today, right? Seek wisdom, verses 1 through 4. That's the call, the if. Seek wisdom. Then the second two stanzas, those together, be secured. If you seek wisdom, you'll be secured. And then we'll consider the next two stanzas that are matched, be delivered. You'll be kept and you'll be rescued. Be delivered. And then we'll conclude with that idea that so we can walk in the way of the good. Seek wisdom, be secured, be delivered. So, 1 through 4. The command, the urging, the exhortation of the Father to his Son that comes to all of us as God's children, seek wisdom. You see, he says, if you receive my words, then treasure up my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive, incline your heart. And then there's a little sort of escalation in verse 3. Yes, if. Call out and raise your voice and seek it like silver and search like treasure. These four verses build on each other. They escalate towards the end with the idea that we should be diligent and deliberate in pursuing what the Proverbs, what the sages are offering. So they call to be receptive. Have an open ear. You've all heard about the idea of, you know, just kind of speaking and falling on deaf ears. You're talking. The person you're talking to isn't listening. Maybe it's your husband while he's watching the game and you're trying to talk about something. And he's like nodding, but then you find out 2 hours later he didn't hear a thing you said. And we can go through life like that. Young men and women can go through life like that, right? I mean, it's like a proverbial thing, right? Good talk, Dad, thank you. But you weren't really listening. Be receptive. You got to be receptive. And receive so that you can treasure. Treasure up these words and commandments of the sages. God is going to offer skill, insight. You got to listen and you got to receive it. You got to treasure. You got to listen attentively. So if you've done classes on conflict resolution or communication classes, you maybe have heard the phrase active listening. You can make a deliberate decision to pay attention to the person who's talking to you. And those classes will teach you all kinds of skills, like saying back what you just heard, asking questions to follow up, making sure you're not just formulating your response. You're actually listening to what they're saying. This is what the sages of commending does. They didn't make this up as if there was some novel insight. Make your ear attentive, verse 2. And then from out to in, incline your heart to understand. So your heart in the Bible, right, is not just your emotions. It's the center of your whole personality. In the Bible, you think with your heart, you feel with your heart, you reason with your heart, and you want with your heart. And that's probably the central idea of the heart is the will. What are you purposing and doing and pursuing? And the sage, Solomon, says here, you got to turn your heart Your heart won't naturally incline towards the hard work of thinking and meditating and mulling over the words of the sages and the words of the scriptures. You got to want it. You got to incline your heart to do it. Want and will to be wise. It's not going to fall into your lap, not consistently. Like occasionally you'll get little flashes of insight maybe. But if you want a mass skill at being responsible in life, you'll just have to want it. So he goes from outer to inner, from listening with your ears to wanting it with your heart, from receiving words that come from outside of you to treasuring those up inside of you. And then, like we said, verse 3, then takes things a step further. So in verses 1 and 2, you're actively doing something that's coming at you. But in verse 3 now, Solomon says, go get it. Don't wait for it to come to you. Call out for wisdom. Raise your voice. So we saw last week the voice of wisdom, so metaphorically the word of God, raising her voice in the public places. Come and listen. And now Solomon urges us, shout back. Wisdom, where are you? Wisdom, I want you. So we don't just passively receive. We don't just wait for it to come to us. We go out and get it. We look and we raise our voice. We call for it. And verse 4 then gives a sense of the urgency with which you would do that. Like silver or hidden treasure. So if I told you $10 was hidden somewhere in the building, you might keep your eyes out for it, maybe. If I told you $100,000 was hidden somewhere in the building, you might look a little harder. If I told you, I don't know, $10 billion, you would not think I was telling the truth. But if it was really there, you might think that was worth skipping lunch for and staying around for a little while. Maybe even dinner. You might even lose sleep tonight. Like hidden treasure. I mean, what kid hasn't fantasized about the like treasure quest with X marks the spot and solving the riddles and doing the work and, you know, finding this massive reward at the end? And Solomon is saying that is exactly how your attitude should be towards wisdom for the rest of your life. He'll say later on in Proverbs, right, it's better than gold or silver or precious jewels. So urgently seek wisdom from outside to in. Attentive listening, from hearing to treasuring in your heart, deliberately meditating on and turning over the things you hear from the sages, from the scriptures, from God, from passive to active, from waiting for it to come to you, from it coming across your path, you know, from you hearing wisdom at some point in your life and thinking, I need Jesus, to going after Jesus and saying, I want more of him and more of him, and I'm not going to rest until I'm like him and I know him. So, beloved, seek wisdom. That's the urging for 4 verses. The whole rest of the poem hangs on that. If you're not seeking wisdom, none of the rest can be, you can't be sure of any of the rest of it in your own life. So these are the conditions. We'll come back to that, but I want to look at the fruit from the search. He's saying basically to this kid, do the work and get the reward. Well, what's the reward? Well, for the second 2 stanzas there, it's to be secure. Seek wisdom and be secured. So verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, 4 verses, and then 9, 10, 11, 3 verses are matched panels, so to speak. It's the fancy word is diptych. You don't even know that. It's like 2 pictures put side by side so that you can look at both of them together and get more insight. Each of them alone is an interesting picture, but together they help you understand each other. That's the idea behind these 2 poems. So the first one, the one he starts with, is that if you do this hard work, if you seek and call and receive and treasure, then you'll get along well in life is not what he says. He says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. What you'll get is worship. Which is, I think, a little surprising. Maybe not if you know your Bible really well, but if you're just thinking about like sort of wisdom and self-help and how-tos, Solomon's motivation seems maybe a little bit off to you. I get to worship better? Because remember, fear of the Lord, I said, is like butterfly. You can't understand butterfly by splitting it into butter and fly and then smashing that together. You'll get the wrong idea of what a butterfly is, right? And fear of the Lord is that kind of thing. You can't just take being afraid and the Lord and smash them together and think, I'll just be more scared of God. Why would I want that? Because that's not what fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is a package phrase that goes together that means awe and worship and reverence and amazement. Now, if he's your enemy, you will be afraid of him. But that's not the kind of the fear of the Lord Solomon's commending. Whenever the Bible talks about it positively, it's the idea that you are united to him, you know him, but you know that he is awesome and amazing. And you're moved to worship, to tremble in joy, expectation, just amazement at something that's bigger and greater and grander than you. One of the experiences like that in my life was that we saw the Grand Canyon a couple years ago. You don't see it until you get up on it, and then you're standing on the edge of it, and there is a little kind of, you know, sense of, like, really dread, like, if I fall into that thing, that's massive. But it's more like, this thing is so huge, and I'm so small. You might have had that experience if you've been on an especially dark night away from the lights and seen all the stars that are out there, which so many of us don't see anymore, and realize, like, wow, that's expansive. That's the kind of sense of the fear of the Lord, that you know him and you're pulled out of yourself toward him. And Solomon says, if you're seeking wisdom, you'll understand that worship. You'll know God. Not just know about him, but you'll have this personal, intimate relationship with him. Because he's where wisdom comes from. Why does wisdom lead you to God? Because, verse 6, he's the one who gives it. Knowledge and understanding come from his mouth. So any search for true wisdom will inevitably lead to him. He stores up. He's told us, Solomon said, do you treasure up my words, the words of God? Because God treasures up wisdom for the upright. He keeps it, stores it up, amasses sound judgment. And as Chance mentioned in our scripture reading, he's a good father. He doesn't store up wisdom to keep it. He treasures it up so he can be generous with it to the upright. And then he's a shield, protector. You know the worship of God. You know the fear of the Lord when you look for wisdom, because he gives wisdom. He's the one that you're drawn to, and he's the one that protects the upright and the wise. He's a shield to those who walk in their integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Seek wisdom, and God himself will watch over your life, because you'll be walking on his paths. And if you know and trust God, that should be phenomenal encouragement to you. So that's panel one. Seek wisdom. Call out for it. It will lead you to God. You'll understand what it means to worship and be in awe of and united to the one true and living God. And then panel two starts in verse 9. And that last word in verse 8 is really kind of helps us make the transition. He watches over the way of his saints. And that word saints doesn't mean especially holy people. God shows steadfast love and faithfulness to everyone who's united to him. Right? Everyone who trusts him and is united to him is in covenant with him. And saints is another way to say those people who are united to God. They've received his steadfast love and faithfulness. And if you receive God's steadfast love and faithfulness, you show God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And so those are who the saints are, which for us today, translate that through this side of the cross, is every Christian, everyone who's come to faith in Christ, put their trust in him, been forgiven and united to God by faith, who received the love of God and then love, not because we love him, but because he loved us. That's what 1 John says, John, the Apostle John. We love because he loved us. And that's the idea here with the saints in Proverbs 2. We show steadfast love. We are upright and faithful because we've been shown steadfast love by God, who keeps his covenant, is upright and faithful. And so then that brings us to the second panel here, verses 9, 10, and 11. The second thing you'll understand, righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. We saw at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3, that this is the kind of the whole purpose of the Proverbs, is so that we would learn from them and understand how to be right and just and fair. Be moral, ethical people. And Solomon is saying, if you seek wisdom, call out for it with all your heart, you'll understand what it means to be right and just and fair. So here's why I made the point about the poems being kind of side by side. It's easy to read this. Sometimes you can read this like you start by seeking wisdom, then you get the fear of God, and then sometime later you understand righteousness, justice, and equity. But that's not the way it goes. It's not a kind of time frame. It's side by side. They help us understand each other. So when you know the fear of God, you also know what it means to be right and just and fair. When you know what it means to be right and just and fair, you come to know God even better, because he is righteous, just, and equitable. These things grow together. And you, this will happen because wisdom, in verse 10, will come into your heart. You'll understand every good path, how to live well, because wisdom won't be something outside of you anymore. It will be inside of you. It will come deep into your heart. Knowledge will be not just in you, but pleasant to your soul. Knowing God, knowing what's right, knowing how to live in the world, knowing what it means to be holy and good and godly, you'll have an appetite for it. So when I started drinking coffee, I was a cream and sugar kind of guy. But my appetite's changed. I like coffee now better than the fillers. That was a, you know, process. But at this point, if I go into Starbucks, I'm no longer tempted by the, you know, the half your paycheck drinks that have more sugar than coffee. Used to be, but not anymore, because my appetite has changed. And the last time I tried to order one, I did, you know, because I have this memory of what it used to be like to like those things. I'll try it again. And I you know, I could hardly finish it because my appetite has changed. Now, coffee preference is not a matter of morality. You guys can debate what coffee's like or if you even should drink coffee at all. That's not a matter of being right and just and fair. But godliness is. Godliness is important for eternity. Wouldn't it be good if you had a taste for it? If your appetite was righteousness, that tastes good. Justice, I want justice. I like justice. Being equitable, I love being equitable. That's not how we naturally are, is it? We don't naturally love those things. We think they're good. We love it when other people are that way to us. We don't have an appetite for it. And what Solomon is promising here is that if you'll seek for wisdom, call out for it, then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity, because wisdom will come into your heart and you will have a taste for it. You will delight. You will love being good. And that will lead to protection. The panel ends the same way. When you love being good, you'll be delivered from the way of evil. Sorry, I've skipped too far ahead. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. That love for what is good, right, and just and fair will watch over your life. So if you're young, I mean, that's who this was directly aimed at, this instruction. Like if you're teenagers, 15 to 20, you're developing instincts and habits right now that will probably be with you for the rest of your life. Develop good ones. When you walk down a path long enough that you run a rut in the way that you think or the way you respond to life, it gets harder and harder to walk a different path. So seek wisdom now. Call out for wisdom now. Cultivate instincts and habits that are good and godly that will watch over your life now, and you won't have to rework them later. But for everyone, and this question would be to ask, what instincts and appetites have you formed? What attitudes do you love nurturing? What habitual conversations do you delight to have because they just run in your mind over and over? In stressful moments, where does your default response? What do you crave to feel comfort? What do you seek to feel secure? And if your instinct isn't, I run to the Lord. And I crave godliness. We want to confess that. That's why we confess every week, because every one of us needs to confess that at some level. And seek wisdom. Because it will watch over us. It will guard us. Because you know how the world works, the more you know and internalize and you instinctively right and just and fair, the more you know that, then the more you can see what's coming. You can make plans that succeed. You can spot plans that will fail and people who will entrap you. And either of those panels kind of side is helpful, right? Panel one, seek wisdom. You'll know God. You'll worship him and he will watch over you. Panel two, seek wisdom. You'll understand righteousness, justice, and equity because you'll love it. And loving what's good will keep you from evil. Both of those things are good. You put them together and you get an even more profound depth of insight. It's only when you know the Lord you really ever know what's right, just, and fair. He defines righteousness, justice, and equity, not our best attempts. So you know him and you see what it's like. And the more you know what's right and just and fair, the more you will be an upright person of integrity that God guards and watches. You'll walk in his ways. And the more you walk in his ways and understand what's good and right and just, the more you'll love him, because you'll see he is that and nothing but that. And the more you love him, the more you'll have an appetite for what he is like. And these things interpret each other. They go together. They kind of form a positive feedback loop, a virtuous cycle. That God watches over us, and he watches over us by giving us wisdom, and that wisdom draws us closer to God. You are actively, so that's a question, right? Is God actively watching over you, or are you protected by your own growing insight? And you put these together and you see, yes, both. You make better plans and God watches over you. Does seeking wisdom make you a better worshiper or make you live right? Yes, both. Each reinforces the other. And the process most naturally starts for us by seeing Jesus and hiding yourself in him. He is God's righteousness, justice, and equity in the flesh. He is the one who lived the life that shows us wisdom embodied. And in our wisdom and righteousness, he is our wisdom and righteousness from God. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. He is our wisdom and righteousness from God. So you see him and you realize, seeing him, I am not. And I hide myself in Christ. Because what his righteousness, justice, and equity led him to do was die for us so we could be forgiven and united to him by faith, so that we could be his saints, given his holiness and then given his Holy Spirit. And when you start there, and that's the gospel message, that's the good news, the glorious good news. When you start there, then you start this life of knowing him, repenting of sin, becoming like him. The more you live like him, the more you realize what a great thing it is to live like him, how great he is. And the more you see how great he is, the more you want to live like him. And all in the context of security, because the God who is just and good has satisfied his wrath, has had his wrath satisfied by a Savior who sacrificed himself for you. And you're secure. So we seek wisdom by hearing the word of God, by following the word made flesh. And we're secured. And that security comes by being, in part, by being then rescued from the snares that are out there. So the next two panels, starting in verse 12, are about deliverance. Delivered from men of perverted speech, verse 12. Delivered from the woman, the adulteress with her smooth words, in verse 16. So be delivered. Men of perverted speech, the forbidden woman with her smooth speech. They forsake right paths. These men forsake right paths in favor of darkness. This woman forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. These men love twisted ways. Their paths are crooked and they're devious. This woman, her house seeks down to death and to the departed. They're matched dangers. Again, it's like those two panels side by side. They help us understand the risks of life in a fallen world. We met the men last week in chapter 1, the voice of the gang. Come with us for easy wealth, easy security, easy significance, easy camaraderie. Forget wisdom, forget godliness. Throw your lot in with us. And the sage warned, right? Solomon warned. Their ways lead to death. They love to do evil. We'll destroy you. We will meet the forbidden woman, the adulteress, in chapters 6 and 7, particularly 5, 6, and 7. So we'll spend more time with that idea there. What I'd like to focus on today, because we've seen both of those in their particular, we've seen one and we will see the other, is the geometry that's going on here. Yeah, what, the geometry? Yeah, so you'll notice in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And he's a shield to those who walk in their integrity. That word upright means straight. It can mean straight like a level plane, like the cap rock is flat. Or it can mean straight vertically, like upright, not bent over. And it's a pun, I think, in Proverbs here, because it means both. He'll watch over those who walk on straight paths because they walk uprightly with God. Their feet planted on the ground and their head in the heavens. They walk the way God has meant to walk, has meant them to walk. And he comes back to that idea of integrity and uprightness. In verse 21, the upright will inherit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. That word integrity means wholeness, a whole life that's complete. Everything fits together. maybe if you can think about a normal guy who's got a working wage, and he's got all these desires. He wants a new gun, he wants to take a vacation, he wants to help his kids make a down payment on their house, and he'd really love to sleep 10 hours a day. Now, try to put all that together in your head, and you can imagine right now that if that guy doesn't figure out how to integrate all those desires, figure out which ones are good, which ones are bad, what order they should come in, he's going to get none of it. He's going to ping pong all around. Some of it's going to be saving, some of it's going to be spending on immediate needs. If he doesn't kill that desire to sleep 10 hours a day, he's probably going to get none of it. It's a life in chaos. And integrity is the idea of putting all that together, figuring out how to live a life that's whole and integrated into the world. So it fits. Like a puzzle piece, where it's supposed to go. So integrity and uprightness is watched over and inherits the land. And the common theme in both of these dangers is twistedness. These are men of twisted paths, perverse speech, which is literally topsy-turvy, upside-down speech. And she's called a forbidden or a strange woman. The ESV translates it in verse 16, a forbidden woman and an adulteress. Now they footnote it helpfully for us because literally it's a strange woman and a foreign woman. And I know why they do that, because neither strange nor foreign means the right thing to us. We think strange is like she's odd and foreign like she's ethnically different. But that's not what the Proverbs means. That's what Solomon means. He doesn't mean ethnically foreign. That's pretty clear from the rest of the introduction here. He means foreign to the covenant. She's forsaken the covenant of God. She's not inside with God. She's forgotten that covenant. And if you're, you know, the ladies are studying Ruth, you can tell it's not about ethnicity, because Ruth was an ethnic outsider who became a covenant insider when she pledged her loyalty to Naomi and Naomi's God, right? So it's not about being ethnically outside. It's about being outside of the covenant with God. That's what she does. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of God. And that word strange doesn't mean so much odd as it means illicit, off limits. God's world is made straight and true with boundaries and borders. And we live instinctively twisted and out of bounds. And wisdom will deliver you from that. Wisdom will help you navigate a world where people, an upside-down, topsy-turvy world, where people love what's crooked and hate being committed to God. I think that pretty much describes us. We love what's crooked and we hate being committed to God. And wisdom will rescue you, deliver you. The whole world is twisted and so are we. That's what sin has. That's the effect it has on us. And so it can be very difficult to walk upright. Twisted allures of easy money and easy pleasure. That's the main embodiment. The twisted men are twisted, you know, easy money. And the strange woman is easy pleasure. Which have been, I think, temptations for young men since there have been young men. Temptations for all of us in one way or another. Easy security, easy comfort, easy pleasure. Out of bounds. The more taste you have for what's just and right and fair, the more instinctively you'll recoil from those things. The more instinctively you'll see what's twisted and wrong and selfish, and you just won't want to do it. You call out for wisdom. You take God's word into your ears and into your heart, and you meditate on it so that it leads you to God and you see his goodness and his glory. And that wisdom will rescue you from these dangers, from living twisted, crooked, disordered lives, and will restore integrity and uprightness. Now, again, so as a father to a son, so young men and women, listen, if you're young, this is a really great offer. Like, why should you do the work and get the reward? Why should you seek and call out for wisdom and do that work? So what's the reward? It's going to keep you from these snares and this devastation. You don't have to walk down those paths to know they're bad paths to walk down. You can cultivate the right appetites for God and for holiness and for goodness by the grace of his Spirit and the goodness of Christ and embracing him, and you can be spared. But many have all the wrong appetites. We're born with all the wrong appetites, and many of us cultivate those wrong appetites and walked in those ways for too long. We've run those ruts into our lives and our thinking and our responses. And let me tell you, there's great hope for you too. So don't listen to Solomon tell his son, avoid these things and think, yeah, I'm already in them, and think that there's no hope. Because that word delivered, that's an Exodus word. That's the word that God said he was going to deliver his people from slavery to Pharaoh. It wasn't he was going to keep them from slavery. They were in it. And he was going to show up with his mighty power and his righteousness and justice and equity. And he was going to bring his people in covenant with him out and set them on the right path and give them his word and make them his people. It's a rescue word. So if you're hearing wrong paths, twisted desires, inordinate appetites, out of control cravings, beloved, if you seek wisdom, he will rescue you. He will snatch you from those ways that sink down to death and walk in darkness. He will sanctify and cleanse you. He will forgive you and restore you. And he will begin teaching you right where you're at. However bad the habits are, however off your appetites are, however wrong your instincts are, he will love you, watch over you, protect you, and train you in righteousness. You just got to humble yourself and admit, this is, I think, part of what Jesus meant by faith like a child. You just got to take it. Like a child from a father. Say, I trust you. Guide me. Teach me. Change me. Forgive me. Come to Christ. Seek wisdom. Be delivered. Renew your fear of the Lord. Seek after him. Wisdom will come into your heart. You will be changed. So how do we do that? That's the work. And that's the reward. You'll know and worship God. You'll know righteousness, justice, and equity. Those things together, God will use as a positive, virtuous cycle to keep you and protect you, to make you his and watch over you, to give you the wisdom to navigate the world better and better, to exercise responsibility, to care for others, to give away your life like Christ gave his life for you so that you disadvantage yourself to advantage others, which is the way God treats us, which will bring hope to the world. How do we do it? How do we do what verse 20 points us towards? Walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. What's the work we should be doing? Because the conditions are very metaphorical, right? You're really not supposed to walk out the door and say, wisdom, where are you? I mean, that's not going to help, right? What's the poetry doing? What does Solomon want his son? What should we hear by God's goodness to us as a good father want us to do? Well, so let's meditate on the poetry and think about it together. So the first word, all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1. If you receive my words, what does it mean to be receptive? Well, there's a commitment that comes before understanding. You have to decide to take in God's word before you know it fully. We'll unpack this more even next week, I think, but one of the puzzles, which we said a couple weeks ago, Proverbs are like puzzles, kind of got to put them together. So Solomon started this book by saying the fear of the Lord was where knowledge began. In chapter 1:7. And he'll end these speeches in chapter 9, verse 10, with that same idea. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. And yet here he says, if you seek wisdom, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. So which is it, Solomon? Is fear at the beginning, or is fear what we get at the end? We understand it. And the answer is yes, both. You start, like we said, with the gospel. You start by seeing who God is, and you're attracted to him. You want that. You see, he's amazing. He's gracious. He's good. He's kind. I don't get it. I don't understand everything about him. In fact, you've probably got some wrong ideas about God when you first came to him. But you were drawn to him. You began to worship him. And that's where you began to really understand wisdom. And then as you grow in godliness, you grow in wisdom. But you understand that worship more. You know him better and better. And that's the way all knowledge is. That's what it means to receive these words. You have to commit to him, trust him, open your ears to him, take the words in, and believe that they're true and right and good. Otherwise, you'll never do anything else with them. So this is maybe an attitude more than anything. When you open your Bible or you put on the audio Bible in your headphones, we come together for the worship services on Sundays and we pray and we read and we open the scriptures. Just your attitude, like receptive. These are words that are true and trustworthy. These are the words of God that I want in my life. So you have to receive. You got to receive Christ, be committed to the Lord. And then there's this idea of treasuring up. So you receive them, and then you receive them with treasure. That's like treasure. Part of that, very practically, I would say to you, is to memorize them. You want them in your heart. You want to be able, like the scribes Jesus talks about, to bring out treasures from your storehouse. Well, how do scribes bring out treasures? Well, scribes are people who master words and writing. They've got words all stored up. And, you know, I don't expect a two-year-old to be able to bring out wisdom and knowledge. But as you grow, you're supposed to learn about the world. And as we receive God's word, we should be treasuring the word of God, memorizing it, hiding it in our heart, so that we can bring it out for ourselves, for others. The best short tip on memorization I can give you, and there's all kinds of tools you can just Google. But the best short tip is just to read a verse out loud with your eyes on the words 7 or 8 times a day for a couple of days, maybe a week. Add another verse the next day, add another verse the next day. Just read it out loud with your eyes on the words. You might be surprised at how quickly that sticks in your head. That'd be a good place to start. You can get a book on Don Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. He's got lots of tools for memorization. But again, you can just get on YouTube. You can talk to other Christians. You can ask for advice. Writing things out helps memory. Saying them out loud helps memory. You can get an app called Bible Memory. Scripture Typer. They changed the name on me. I think it used to be called Scripture Typer. I think it's called Bible Memory. I'll share the link with you because that's what I use. If you're interested, text me. I'll share the app. Hide it in your heart. But the thing about treasure, hiding treasure, it's not like, you know, I'm trying to come up with something on the fly here, hiding something nasty. You cover the dead body in your backyard and you don't ever want to see that again, right? That's a really gross illustration, but there you go. That's not the kind of thing we're hiding, right? When you hide treasure, you like the treasure. You want that treasure. You value that treasure. So again, don't just memorize the Bible, but have an attitude. Work on the affections. This is God's gift to me. This is something I want in my life. I want to hide it away. I want to store it up for use. Warm affection. So we want to receive it, listen to it, attend to it. Make your ear attentive, verse 2. I think that is guidance for us as we gather on Sundays. As we come together as God's people, open God's word. As you listen to the word, you got to pay attention. Give it your focus. There are beneficial ways to sort of put the Bible on audio in the background. But if you really want to understand it, you got to focus, which is something that everything in our media age is actively working against. There's lots of dangers in social media. I wonder if one of the most subtle, underreported dangers is the way it destroys our ability to pay attention. I mean, social media trains us to flick from one thing to another, to another, to another. And if you do that, if that's your habit, you're going to find you just can't focus. It destroys your brain's ability to do it. So it's going to be painful, especially if that's been your attitude and custom. If that's the appetite you've got, your brain wants that novelty. It's going to be hard. I'm going to say do the work. Sit with the text. Meditate on it. Take your Bible reading in the morning or something, even just from the sermon. If you don't have daily reading is too much, maybe it is. Probably not, but maybe it is. You can still take something from what we're doing today. Something that stands out to you from Proverbs 2, you can write it on the back of the bulletin with the pen in the pew in front of you, and you can mull that over all week long. You can meditate. And just spending time out of your own head, focusing on and delighting in God's words for their own sake, will change you. So attend to it. Give it focus and attention. And then cry out. That's where the escalation happens in verse 3. Raise your voice. So maybe don't yell out in the parking lot, hey, wisdom, where are you? But maybe do yell to God. Pray. Seek. ask, knock, just like Jesus said. And if you seek, ask, and knock, he will pour out his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of insight, the Spirit of righteousness and holiness to you. He will do it. He's a good father. He will not withhold if you ask for it. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give. But don't misread that as thinking like, I'm going to ask for a decision for tomorrow and God will give me the decision right away. No, wisdom in James, chapter 3, just like in Proverbs, is being kind and patient, peaceable and reasonable. He will make you love righteousness and justice and equity. That's the wisdom James is telling you that if you ask for, you'll get. So pray. So raise your voice to God. And then, you know, talk to each other. Ask questions. Bring out your confusions. Don't hide your uncertainties. Don't think you're going to figure it all out on your own. Call out for it. Be honest. Get help. I mean, maybe you're reading the Bible reading challenge and you're like, what on earth am I supposed to do with all the kings and their histories? I don't have any idea. That's totally understandable. Just ask. Talk to each other. Start by trusting that this is there for our good. Think about it, meditate, and do it together. Anything you saw about God from that? I didn't see anything. Anything that you were convicted about reading that? I didn't see anything. And you know, somebody will have some insight. And that insight will benefit all of us. So seek and search. Call out. You know, it might be worth missing lunch or dinner or some sleep. To hear God's word. To meditate on it. To sit with the text. To make the time to meet up with others and talk about it, to make the ladies' Bible study, the men's breakfast, or a home group. Certainly, Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. Getting yourself set up Saturday night so you're here and able to engage with your heart and to the words we sing and the words we pray and the words that are preached, read. And then we do it all together. I've assumed all the way through, but you'll notice in verse 20 that you walk in the way of the good. That's not abstract good. That's good people. And I know that because it's paralleled with the righteous. You keep to the paths of the righteous. The good and the righteous are walking these paths that you want to walk. We're walking them together. People have come before you. People are coming after you. We are doing this together. You're not supposed to figure it out on your own. You're not supposed to be the sage on the mountain with epiphanies coming down to bless the world. You're supposed to be the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, growing into maturity like a family. So do it together. I mean, Satan's great temptation is that we all be isolated. And God's great gift is that his word unites us together as a body. His son unites us together as a body. His spirit unites us together as one body, one family, brothers and sisters, with spiritual mothers and fathers. In Titus this morning, we saw Paul referenced Titus as my true child in the faith. And that's what we're supposed to be for each other. Mature parents spiritually helping those come along after us. Children actively seeking the wisdom and insight that others further along have. And the upright and whole will live in the land. For Solomon, that was the idea of the covenant of Israel. For us on this side, it's union with God. He will secure us and keep us, and we will inherit eternal life. But the wicked will be cut off, in verse 22, and rooted out, literally torn away. Like you're, you know, like the dead plants in the fall when you root them out of the garden and you throw them out because they're done. That's the way the wicked are. The upright and whole live in the land, inherit eternal life. The wicked and twisted are cut off and torn out. So go to God through Jesus Christ. Ask him to make you upright and whole. Ask him, plead with him. He will declare you right in Jesus. He will make you right by his Holy Spirit. He will give you wisdom, and he will guard you by that wisdom forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, who sent your truly wise Son to die for us who have appetites that love all the wrong things. Gracious Father, who listened to your Son when he asked you to send the Spirit and did so that you can change our appetites and cause wisdom and holiness and goodness to come into our hearts, who you yourself take up residence in us by your Spirit. Gracious Father, thank you. God, we love you and are in awe of you and pray that we would only know that awe more and more as we see you and worship you and are changed to be like you, that we might know you better and better, represent you more and more, that others might see and know. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.